Today's reading is from Matthew. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning, which you'll find in your bulletin. And as you lay your hands on the outline, I just want to share an update. Many of you have been praying for my mother-in-law, Susan's mother, who had surgery this past Thursday, and I just thought I would update everybody on where things stand. She was having surgery for a massive aneurysm on her abdominal aorta, and the surgeon replaced over a foot of her aorta on Thursday, about a 14-hour procedure, and she has not yet regained consciousness. Doctors have found that she probably had a stroke during the procedure. Her kidneys are not yet functioning. Susan and her family are there in Houston with her dad, and so she's so grateful, as am I and all of our family, for your prayers, and we just appreciate you lifting them up and continue to lift them up, if you would please. So if you don't mind, I would open the service today. I think they are watching this morning right now in Houston, so let them feel our prayers going out to them. Would you pray? Lord, I do lift up very personally on my part my mother-in-law, Julia Wilkie. And I just pray that you would watch over her and all her family and give them your grace right now. And I'm so aware of so many people within our church who have parents and loved ones and family members who are in great need today, Lord. And we lift them all to you and we pray for their healing. We pray for their recovery. We're not trying to tell you what to do. We're doing what you told us to do. And that's to make our request known. And so we do that, and at the same time trust that you're at work in ways we cannot see and know. We make these prayers in the name of Christ our Lord, and now ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear and receive what you would say to us this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, about a month ago, the Indianapolis Star carried a story about an episode that happened on New Year's Eve night. A woman got home from Kilroy's in Broad Ripple and posted on Facebook how she would never go back there again. She had spent a $700 tab, had poor wait service, and then had their meal ruined because a dead person was carried out because of an overdose. Her posting was very public, very angry, and very incorrect. The person she thought was dead was actually an older patron who had gone into cardiac arrest, and had it not been for the attention of the wait staff, she would have died. But she was taken to a hospital in time to live. Now, one of the managing partners of Kilroy's decided to get onto Facebook and respond to this woman's post and make sure she had correct information. And by this time, it went viral around the world. People started chiming in with their own hate messages toward this woman. Interestingly enough, there's another woman in Indianapolis with her name. She goes onto Facebook and finds all these hate messages coming into her. And the article in the Star really wasn't about that episode as much as it was about the way we address our emotions and our reactions today with social media. They had a quote from the director of the Ethics Institute at Dartmouth College who said this. I found this statement particularly meaningful. The whole notion of the internet is speed. And speed is often the enemy of reasoned discourse. Speed is often the enemy of reasoned discourse. Now contrast that story with an experience in the life of Jesus. He just learned that his relative, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by King Herod. Look at his reaction. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus, who unlike the woman who went to Kilroy's, had every right to be angry, but before he acted out of that anger, before he just reacted to the emotion of the moment, he sought solitude to have reasoned discourse with a higher authority. What's interesting as you read on in this story from the gospel is the place where Jesus went for solitude was discovered by a crowd the next day who came looking for him. That's the place where Jesus ended up performing a miracle we call the feeding of the 5,000. Later that night, the disciples experienced Jesus walking on water. The reason Jesus found himself in those places to do those things is because he didn't just react. He could have. He could have reacted in rage toward what had happened and called for outrage from others, which he would do at a later time. But had he done it in that moment, he too would have probably been executed. Those miracles would have never happened. The rest of his ministry would have never happened. So no wonder, when Jesus gave advice to people about prayer, this is what he said. Whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You'll see that verse at the top of your outline. I want to focus on two words in that verse this morning that open up two keys to effective prayer. In fact, I'd like for you to circle these two words as we think about the meaning of them for our own life and practice. The first one is the word room. Whenever you pray, go into your room. And then the second word is toward the end of the sentence, reward. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Room and reward are two important keys. The first one begins with having a habit in our lives to regularly make room for God. To have a habit where we make room for God, where we make space, we make time available to be in relationship with God. The word Jesus uses for room refers to a specific type of room in a Palestinian home, the pantry. The place where the resources of the house were kept. The storehouse is really a direct translation. There would have been no windows in the storehouse room. It's a place where you could shut yourself in. In fact, in a Palestinian home, they didn't have locks on the front doors. They didn't have windows. This would be the one room that was kept locked because that's where the valuables were. Jesus said, go to a place where you can shut out the world. In a day where there was no internet, no television, no cell phones, no being accessed 24 hours a day, people still had the need to get completely alone with God, making room. So there are a couple of questions I want you to write down and reflect on, especially if you're in a small group, as you think about your own practice for experiencing God's presence. The first one is, do you have a place to be with God? Do you have a regular place to go to? It doesn't have to be fancy or ornate or anything special. It might be as simple as a room, a chair in the corner of a room, which is the case for me. there's a room in our house, and in the morning I go to that chair for my devotions and prayer time, and that chair will not fit another person like it fits me, if you know what I mean. It's just the same place, which it's important to do something with consistency, because when we go to that place, it just makes us think and anticipate, God's going to meet me in this place. John Maxwell is the leadership guru who started out as a pastor in Hillham, Indiana. When he was the pastor of that little church, he had this big boulder in his backyard, and every day, and when the weather was nice enough, he would go sit on the boulder to do his prayers. That became such a special place to him. When he moved from Indiana to San Diego, he personally paid for a dump truck to load that rock and carry it to his new home. Why would somebody do that? Because that was holy ground for him. That familiar place that said, hey, God shows up to me when I'm on this rock. Do you have a place that does that for you? Then the second question is, what patterns of prayer do you find helpful? And I don't want to spend much time talking about patterns, because I hope that's what will happen in your small group. Some people get to a quiet time, they get alone with God, they say, okay, I'm going to be earnest about doing this, but then they get quiet and still and go, now what? I don't know what to say. What's the key that unlocks the experience of God? And there's no special key, but sometimes people do have prayer routines that help them. Let me just mention a couple of them. One is called the ACTS prayer, A-C-T-S, adoration, consecration, or you could think of that as confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Just a simple way to incorporate different thoughts into prayer. Another one, Pope Francis talks about the five-finger prayer. Your thumb is nearest to you, so pray for the people who are closest to you. The index finger is like the pointing finger of a teacher for instruction. Pray for teachers, people who guide us, people whose leadership that we need, bosses, employers. The third finger is the tallest, and it's not meant to be lifted alone, because you're praying for the government and officials. Fourth finger is the weakest. That's actually the weakest finger. That's a great one to think about. Where do we have weaknesses? Make confession. Then the little finger is a great place to think about my own needs. Let me make myself small, but make my request known. So again, you know, that's another one that people have used before. In your small group this week, great conversation. What works for you? There is no magic formula. Whatever helps us feel connected to God is a good pattern. So that leads us to the second word that is important to lift up, and that's the word reward. Jesus says God actually rewards us when we carry on this practice of solitude in our lives. And that's where I want us to focus for the rest of our time and think about, what are the benefits of spending regular time with God? And I want us to think about what can be a reward when we have patterns of solitude, what usually is a reward, and what will positively, definitely be a reward. So the first one, what can be a reward when we spend time alone with God? What can be a reward is we actually experience God moving in response to our prayers. It can happen. It doesn't happen every time, but sometimes it does. Bill Gothard wrote a little book on prayer, and in it he tells a story about helping with a father-son event at his church. They were clearing a piece of land, and they unknowingly wandered over the property line and got onto the neighbor's property, and the neighbor got mad. He was going to sue the church for $7,000, which really was a ridiculous sum compared to what little bit of damage they did. So Bill Gothard took it upon himself to go and talk to the man, and he set an appointment. But he decided several days before to just spend quiet time with God every day to say, God, what should I say to this person? What can I do? And each time he did, he got these words, buy it, buy it. He didn't even understand it. By what? What did that mean? So in his conversation with the man, he decided to ask the question, have you ever thought about selling the piece of property? And the man said, well, for the right price, I would. Well, what's the right price? $15,000. He thought, you're kidding me. Just $8,000 more than the damages you were asking for, you're going to sell the piece of property. Let me go back to my board. He did. The board came back and said, we'll take it. They bought the property for $15,000, and then because of an error with the title company, they actually got back $5,000. Because of some quiet time, he received a clear direction to a very real and near problem. Now, sometimes, not every time, that can happen when we pray. We get a pretty immediate response to what God is doing. So let me ask you this. Even if it doesn't happen all that often, isn't it worth it to still take all of your needs to God? Isn't it still worth it to pray about everything? Something else that helps with this little practice is keeping a prayer journal and to just write down what you're praying about. I knew a woman who had an interesting practice with her prayer journal. At the end of every year, right after Christmas, she would go through all of her prayers for the whole entire year and highlight in red everything that had been an answer to that prayer, whether it's what she was asking for or not, but something that was a clear answer. New Year's Eve, she would flip through her journal just to see how much red was in it. She said that's the only way in her life she loves ending the year in the red. It reminds her God really is at work. But let me tell you what usually is a reward when we pray. What usually is a reward we can count on is that we grow. Our trust deepens. If you're like me, you struggle to have a regular quiet time with God. And if you're like me at all, the reason you struggle is when you sit down to have a quiet time, everything that goes through your head is everything you've got to be doing, right? You sit there and feel guilty, like, God, I don't have the time to do this. I've got too much to be doing already. And if you're like me at all, when you start thinking that I'll have a quiet time when I have the time, you never have the time. But when we make it a regular practice, and when we start forcing ourselves to devote more time to it, what we become aware of is this mysterious reality that God is at work and doing things we cannot by our own strength. That we are communicating with somebody who, if we had 40 hours in a day and we spent every one of them working, that God could still do more. They say, oh, I need that help. William Wilberforce devoted his life in the British Parliament to abolishing slavery. It took him more than 3 decades every day standing up, advocating that we get rid of this vile evil in our nation. Listen to what he wrote about quiet time. I suspect I've been allotting too little time to private devotions. Hence, I become cold and hard. I've been keeping too late hours, and hence have had but a hurried half hour in the morning. Now get this, he's complaining that he's only been spending 30 minutes a day. Surely the experience of all good people confirms the proposition that without a due measure of private devotions, the soul will grow lean. But all may be done through prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I have a more important job than what William Wilberforce had. And he said, the more pressure I had, the more time I had to be going to God. And it builds our confidence that God is at work. God is present. God is doing something we can't do. But Let me tell you, what not only can happen, what usually happens, but positively, absolutely will happen when we spend time with God, and that is we will become different people. It will happen. We will get changed when we spend enough time with God. I love the little saying that says, prayer puts us in God's way. You know, we will do one or the other. We will either get in God's way or we will get in God's way. And when we pray long enough about something, we can find God working on us, changing our opinions about something, changing our thoughts about something, changing our feelings about somebody or something. And we find ourselves becoming different people lining up with what God wants. Jesus said, when you pray, don't babble. Have you ever babbled when you pray? Have you ever just said a bunch of words without thinking about what they mean? Let me give you an illustration. You go to a fast food restaurant. You get your super-sized regular soft drink, your super-sized French fries, your hamburger with the grease dripping onto the cheese absorbing into the bun, get it on a tray, sit down at the table and say, now I'm going to say my prayer before I eat. Dear Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of my body. How much did you really give God to work with in that prayer right there? But when you become earnest in thinking about what you want God to bless, something starts to happen to you. Something starts to happen on the inside because we become aware of the ways God blesses. God blesses through people. God blesses through changed hearts. God blesses through new spirits and broken and contrite hearts. God opens us and directs us in ways that we may have never thought we would go. I've known people in this church who have started ministries in the inner city of Indianapolis, who have gotten involved in places where they say, I don't even know where that came from. But I was praying one day and I felt God lay something on my heart. Let me close with a funny story. Tony Campolo lives in Pennsylvania, and sometimes he gets invited to speak at the midweek chapel service of a Pentecostal college about 30 minutes away. So he went to speak one week, and as they do before the service, they pray for him. They send a little group of guys back behind the chapel, and they lay hands on him. And he says, Pentecostal folks, I mean, they pray. And they start praying and go on and on, and the hands get heavier, and I just feel this weight pushing me down. And he said, so I'm back there getting ready for the service. They're all praying. And then this one guy starts praying for a friend of his named Charlie Stolzfus. He says, Lord, you know about Charlie. You know he's thinking about leaving his wife and his three kids. Lord, you know where Charlie lives. He's off the end of the frontage road by exit 16 on the interstate and lives in a silver trailer. And Campolo's going like God doesn't know where the guy lives? Get on with it. So he's praying for Charlie, and finally it all ends. He preaches, he greets the students, gets in his car, goes home, gets on the ramp to get on the interstate. There's a guy thumbing a ride. He didn't even understand why he did it. He pulled over, he needed a ride, get in. They're driving along. I'm Tony Campolo, what's your name? Charlie Stolzfus. He gets off at the next exit, whips the car around, starts going back, and the guy's getting uncomfortable. Where are we going? He said, I'm taking you home because you're leaving your wife and your three kids. This guy's eyes get like silver dollars. And then he really got nervous when he drove up to his silver trailer at the end of the frontage road. He said, how did you know where I lived? He said, God told me. And he said, and I believe God did. And he said, and he walked up to the door, and I could tell he was whispering in his wife's ears, in her ears, and her eyes got huge. And then he went in and he sat down with them at the breakfast table. And he said, now what is going wrong in this marriage? What is wrong in this family? Let's get this figured out. Let's talk about it. They talked for hours. They prayed. The couple rededicated their lives to Christ. That guy ended up going into the ministry. And he's the pastor of a church today. No, our experiences will seldom be that dramatic. But one thing that will absolutely, positively happen when we pray is we will get in God's way. And God will make us better people and make our world a better place. Well, gracious Lord, we seek to get in your way today, to be in the path of where you're going and what you're doing. Open our hearts with a new desire to seek your presence, your blessing, your direction. Let us be clay in your hands to form us as you would form us. Change us as you would change us. And make of us your great blessing for the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.